Hi there, this is Jacob Msipa, the senior pastor of Builders Church. I just want to thank you for taking time to listen to our podcast today, and I trust that it will bless and build your spirit. Enjoy the message, and God bless you. Well, we are continuing with our theme for this month, which is winning your soul. If there's one thing that God has sent us to do as the church, it is to go out and win souls. Last week, during our vision night, I explained how the church is defined as a congregation that is calling others to God or to the kingdom of God. And the main reason why we are doing that, it is for the purposes of soul winning or winning souls, right? And but one of the things that I've also discovered is that God does not just want us to win souls at the expense of our own souls, because it is very easy to be focused on God's work, doing things for God, and neglect your own soul. And that's why Jesus said, some will come and say, we healed the sick in your name, we raised the dead in your name, but Jesus will say, I did not know you. So it's very important for us to always keep in mind that serving God at the expense of your own soul is going to cost you everything that you have ever worked for and labored for. So it does not matter how great you can be, like Mhlabeni, be recognized as, you know, the anointed man of God, the greatest singer, or be known as a person who goes to church every Sunday. If you are going to do that at expense of your own soul, then it was not worth it. Because God would rather save your soul than for you to be a superstar and be known everywhere. So that's why we are laboring. This is one of the closest topics in the Bible for me. That's why I even wrote a book on it, because I have realized in my walk with God that it's easy for us to have a great spiritual experience every Sunday, only to find that your soul remains unchanged. And if your soul remains unchanged, nothing will change about your life. The only different thing is that you have just started going to church. And going to church is not enough. Attending church does not equal to heaven. By the way, it's like I always make this example that sleeping in a garage does not make you a car. You can sleep there every day, but you'll not wake up one morning and be like, I am now a car. Right? You have got to be created, manufactured to be a car. Right? So, same way, coming to church does not mean that you have a relationship with God. Church attendance is not always equals to It depends on what do you do after attending the church service. And most of us as believers, we struggle a lot. We are living in a time where, especially because of the pandemic for the past 2 years, that quite a lot of us were under pressure, emotional pressure. Many people lost their marriages. Significant relationships were broken because our souls could not handle how things were going for the past 2 years. The regular church attendance got interrupted. And it was as if God was also using this time. And I'm not saying COVID comes from God, but God can use anything. So he was using this time just to reveal us to us. To say the very thing that you thought was the thing. Now, what happens when you can no longer do it? When you can't attend church, what else makes you a Christian? What else says child of God about you if we were to remove church attendance from the equation? That's why many Christians did not survive the lockdown, because God was simply trying to show us that we have fallen in love with things that do not necessarily equate a relationship with him. You know, Many people believe in the existence of God, right? The Bible says even demons do. As a matter of fact, demons can preach to us about God because they've seen him. They've experienced him. The devil was in the presence of God when he was still Lucifer every day. So he can tell us more about his own experience with God. So to say, I believe in God, is not enough. The Bible says demons do believe in God, but they tremble. In other words, they don't do something about it. So the knowledge of God should bring about such an impact in our souls so that we can be transformed. And today, our subject, as we are continuing, is going to be Conquer Your Soul. This is part two. And I'm fascinated by the fact that KZN people think conquer is not conquer, is ngonga. And for once, I was so happy to find fault in as far as language is concerned, because conquer exclusively belongs to abantu basegoli. We know it better. And it's not ngonga, it's conquer. K-O. So I wrote Conquer Your Soul like this deliberately, of course, based on that video on TikTok, to say, as believers, we need to know how to conquer our own souls. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. Let me tell you, the battle over your soul can be a very nasty one. It can be a very dirty one. If you're not intentional about taking control and charge of your soul, your life can easily turn out to be a mess instantly, just like that. So it's an everyday battle, and a challenging one for that matter. As we talk, you will realize, because I'm also a human being, I know. I'm not talking just, you know, spiritually up there. I know how your soul can simply get out of hands while you are praying in tongues, while you are paying your tithes, while you are going to church every Sunday, and only to find that your soul is all over the place. But it is possible to win. This battle, it is possible to win, because the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Amen. We are more than conquerors. And when you are conquering, it means you are successfully overcoming something. Are we here, Bazalwane? Now, let's read once again Matthew 16 and verse 26. These are the words of Jesus. What did he say? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So Jesus was simply saying, you can afford everything and anything in this whole world. You can buy the most expensive cars, live in the most expensive house, and this does not mean it's wrong. Right? This does not mean it's wrong to have money, cars, and whatever. But Jesus is simply pointing out a simple thing. He says, it is not going to profit us. It is not going to help us in any way to gain the whole world at the expense of our own souls. Are we here? So even when we get to heaven, if there's going to be an interview at the gate, you are not going to be asked how much was left in your bank account when you died, what car did you drive, which house did you stay in, and of course those things are for here. And God wants us to have them in abundance, but not at the expense of our souls. Some people will exchange their souls for all of these things. Many people confess to that. To say, for me to have what I have, I had to sell my soul. And it's a reality that we are living with. And then he says right at the end, or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Meaning there's no money that can ever buy a soul. That's why Jesus paid a price with his own blood to show us that there's absolutely nothing in this world that can redeem our souls except for his own blood. Are we here? So if you noticed, when I said conquer our soul today, I wrote it as an acronym, S-O-U-L. And we're just going to go through these four principles just to show us how can we as Christians, what is it that we can do to overcome? What is it that we can do to conquer our own souls? Because it can be a very serious animal. Amen. The first thing that you and I are supposed to do to conquer our souls, it is to learn to submit to God. And this is not an easy thing. I said this when I was speaking at Delmas last week, that if there's one person that I know who knows how to tear you apart in as far as your soul is concerned, it is God. God, when we are good to hide our internal issues from any other person, because as human beings we are very good with putting on things on the outside that will hide what is going on the inside. But if there's one person who knows how to go after hidden things in our hearts, it is God. And God will tear you apart. So that's why then the Bible says in James 4, verse number 7, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I strongly believe that the only way that we can effectively resist Satan, it is for us to be in a position to submit ourselves to God, or to surrender to God. The Passion Translation actually says surrender to God. So we need to live lives that are fully surrendered to God, fully submitted to God. And it is going to take some level of humility to be in a position to submit to God. Submitting as a human being is not an easy thing. It is almost natural as a human being to want to be your own person, to want to have your own views and opinions, to want to look at life from your own point of view, from your perspective. And we all expect that everything else around us, everyone else around us, must align themselves to our point of view. So in other words, our expectation, first of all, is for everyone else to submit to us, to submit to our words, to submit to our thinking. And we are not always ready to hear someone else out. But most importantly, God teaches us submission. But number one, he is expecting us to submit to him. He is expecting us to learn how to surrender to him. Now, before we knew God, nobody who is as high as God expected accountability from us, right? We lived our lives, did whatever that we wanted to do at any point in time. You wake up at whatever time, you will say what you want to say. You will think what you want to think. You will desire what you want to desire. You will watch what you want to do, because there was no one who was holding us accountable in as far as our lives are concerned. Even if we have parents, Bazalwane, let us also acknowledge that we are able to live our lives away from them and hide certain things from them, right? And even if we have spouses, I mean, there are people, I was just listening or watching another documentary. I don't know whether it is true or not true, but this lady in question, who was a girlfriend to this man, says, I discovered very late that this person was married. So in other words, it is possible for people to hide certain things from people who are generally supposed to hold them accountable. But unfortunately, it is not so with God. Particularly as believers, we are supposed to live our lives in such a manner that we need to have God in mind, to know that he is expecting us to account to him. Now, what is to surrender? To surrender, it is simply to stop resisting to an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. So once you submit to a person's authority, in other words, you are surrendering to them. And this is when, and don't be surprised when it says stop resisting to an enemy, because God, when you are living a carnal life, rebellious life, the Bible says you actually become an enemy to God. So all of us, we started off as enemies to God. But once we are born again, the first thing that God expects is surrender. We are not just going to have a relationship with Him and be unable to surrender, to live a life that is not, you know, resisting what He wants to do in and through our lives. We need to be in a position to submit to His authority, because God, not only is He God, not only is He our creator and maker, but He is also our King. I always say this, that many people love the idea of Jesus being their savior, but not Him being their Lord. Because when Jesus is your Lord, what does it mean? He is in charge of your life. He takes control of your life, right? He holds you accountable. He is going to give you commandments. As a matter of fact, He says, if you love me, you are going to keep my commandments. So our relationship with God is on the basis of how much are we submitted to Him. How much are we surrendering? You know, how much are we surrendered? Do we let our guard down when it comes to God? Because as a Christian, it can be easy to argue with God, to debate with God. That when God tells you to do something or God reveals something in His word, you can have it in your mind to want to raise an argument with God, to tell Him how much you can't do what He is suggesting for you to do. Amen. So we need to learn how to stop resisting God and His commandments and His instruction and be submitted to His authority. But what is submission? Submission is the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. So when God says we need to submit to Him, in other words, he is saying we need to yield to His superior power, to His superior force, to His will, in other words, for our lives, right? We need to yield to it. We need, as we are going to see in just a moment, we need to know what His will is, and we need to yield to it, no matter how inconveniencing it is. Because the will of God is not always going to be aligned to our own will. What God is expecting us to do is not always going to be agreeable to how we have been wired. Because let me tell you, I always make this example. So I got saved when I was 21 years old, right? I got born again when I was 21 years old, and I lived my life, in other words, without God, without hearing His word, without learning anything from Him, right? So in other words, for 21 years, my soul was wired in a particular way, to function in a particular way. And I'm sure Umam Fundis did justice last week to define what the soul is, because your soul becomes like the engine of your life. Whatever that goes on in your soul will be seen on the outside. But for 21 years, while I was living my life without God, my soul was then wired in a particular way. So it depends on what I have learned at home. It depends on who I was listening to. It depends on the kind of things that I was exposed to, the environment I was living in, right? The things that I used to influence, the way that I think, the way that I feel, the way that I desire. So in other words, when I see my friends do certain things, they will have a direct impact to how I think, to how I behave. And that is how my soul was formed. Now, after 21 years, when I come to church and I say, Jesus, I give you my body as a living sacrifice. I come to you. I accept you as my Savior and Lord, and I'm born again. And they're saying, okay, attend a class or whatever. It does not mean that my soul, as from that day, is completely changed. Remember, my soul was wired for 21 years. And the mistake that we do as Christians is to think that tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to be a totally different person in terms of my behavior. Of course, God makes you a new creature, right? But He still needs to transform the way that you think. In other words, you will see in just a moment, there are certain things that are deep-rooted in your soul that must be uprooted. must be taken out. And God needs to give you new thoughts, new emotions, new way of doing things. So, and if I don't yield to Him, if I don't submit to Him, in other words, I will be a Christian for 15 years, but my soul will remain unchanged. And when my soul remains unchanged, guess what? My behavior is not going to change. The way that I deal with people is not going to change. The way that I handle my spouse is not going to change. So that's why I always believe that even your marriage will take after the condition of your soul. Your relationships will take after the condition of your soul. If you have not mastered submission to God, you will definitely not submit to your husband, and you will definitely not submit to your wife. What do you mean, Fundisi? The Bible says wives submit to the husband. So what are you talking about, submit to your wife? Yeah, but a verse before that says you need to submit one to another as the children of God. So it does not mean that she's supposed to only take instructions from me, but also as a child of God, sometimes my wife can talk to me as a child of God, as inspired by the Spirit of God, and as a husband, I need to be discerning enough that this is not just a wife speaking, but a child of God inspired by the Spirit of God. And sometimes I take instructions from my wife. Of course, not always, but most cases I take instructions from her. She'll tell me something and I must not respond as a husband, but as a child of God. And be able to say, okay, I see what you're talking about. And be willing to do that. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. Because if your soul is untrained to submit to God, you will resist any form of authority that seems to. Because if somebody gives you an instruction, they are speaking from a position of authority. In other words, they are suggesting, submit to what I'm saying. So if you've not trained your thoughts, if you have not trained your heart, your soul to submit to God, it will be difficult. And I see this as a pastor. We don't choose to be in leadership positions. It's like one of the greatest things that, you know, I've had to deal with in my life every day. It is the fact that when you respond to the call of God, you are accepting leadership, which is also a responsibility to be in some form of place of authority, and which is not a nice thing. Because as for me, I like just to, you know, live with people. I don't, in fact, my wife always accuses me with this. I don't, you know, if you are not open to me talking to you, I'll not say anything. You know, I'll leave you to be lost, even if I see that you are lost, and I'll leave you like that. Why? Because I don't like imposing myself. It's the difficult thing that I've had to adjust to say I've got to, from time to time, be in a position to give instruction. And it's not a comfortable thing, really. It's not a comfortable thing. And in the body of Christ, we have a challenge with that, because when somebody speaks, when somebody speaks to you and they tell you what you must do, but you are not wired to submit, you will always respond out of sometimes fear, sometimes frustration, sometimes anger. So, and I see it in most cases, I'll speak to somebody at church and be like, hey, please don't do this like this, do it like that. And you will see it in their face that they don't like what you're... Not that they don't see the reasoning behind what you're saying. But the issue is you're suggesting that I must submit to what you're saying. Even if I'm telling you the right thing. Right? And it's a serious struggle that I have to live with every day as a pastor. And I've seen how... I've seen how many people who grew up in homes, for an example, and I've had to grow up fast. Because when we started our church, I've had many guys who did not have fathers in their lives. Many who did not have fathers, even if they were alive, maybe they did not have a relationship whereby your father was giving you instructions. And you would take them as a young man. And so I would see how when all of a sudden I come as a man, as a father figure, beginning to give instruction, you will see that this guy is like, hey, dude, who are you? Where are you coming from trying to tell me what? You know what I mean? It is because of how their soul is wired. And I've had to learn how to show grace in as far as that is good, to understand that, okay, they are not yet in that place of knowing. And this is the kind of thing that I also had to, and I was lucky enough, blessed by God, to be groomed in the ministry by Ubaba Mzimela, who was a father figure. And I love the fact that because of his age, more than Ukuba Mfundisi, it's like, you know, even if in my heart I'll be like, ish. But because he's more like a father figure, I've learned how to adjust to whatever and not scrutinize it. If he says to me, this is black, I'm not going to say no. But if you look closer, it is not, there's like, if he says this is black, I'm like, yes, it's black. And it has helped me to live a submitted life. And it had to spill over to my marriage. It's like, if you're not submitted, to apologize to your wife. My man is going to pull ugly things out of you. Even when you see that you are wrong. But the unsubmitted soul in you will say, I'm not gonna apologize. Who does she think he is? I'm the man. I just during the week, let me just say this in passing. So we're sitting with our friends. And I said something that was not appropriate to my wife. I was joking, but it was a bad joke. Right? And I could see that she's not happy with me at this present moment. In front of our friends, I had to retract and apologize in front of all of them. But that does not come easy. You conquer your soul. Because your soul will be saying, no, you are a man. You must forget a mess. Look in the corner. It's like, no, I did it in public. Let me apologize in public. Let me apologize in public. It is not going to do justice, because if I apologize in private, I've left an impression in front of my friends. So I need to retract in front of them so that they know my position. It's not easy. Even to my own kids, I apologize. If I said something that they did not like, I tell them, I'm sorry. I did not mean it like that. I'm sorry. At first, I used to explain, but then I realized that sometimes your explanation erases the apology. Because you are justifying yourself. You are not seeing that you are wrong. But you are saying, actually, if I can get an opportunity, I'll still do it the same way. Because now that you know the explanation behind my action. But apology says, I'm retracting. I'm not going to do it again. That's why the Bible speaks about repentance and not remorse. Because remorse says, hey, I feel bad because I did it. But God says, let's go higher. Repentance means you've changed your mind on that opinion. What does that mean? I'm not going to think like that ever again. So that eventually I stop acting like that. I know that such messages don't go well, right? Receive your blessing. Hallelujah. Receive your breakthrough. Amen. But we have got to do what? To learn how to yield. Because when we are talking about our soul, we are talking about, number one, your thoughts, how you think. How you think. Number two, how you feel, your emotions. Your emotions. That anger is deep-rooted in your soul. Love is deep-rooted in your soul. Jealousy is deep-rooted in your soul, right? And the opposite, good or bad, all of those emotions are in your soul. And of course, the greatest thing is the will, your desire. When you want to do something, it happens deep down in your soul. But when God saves us and by His Spirit, He comes and dwells on the inside of us, the primary task that He wants to do is to influence your thoughts by His Spirit. So that when you have a thought that is not lining up with His Word, the Spirit of God is going to be immediately there to tell your soul that that is not how you're supposed to think as a child of God, so that immediately you can choose between his thought and that particular thought that was coming in you at that particular moment, and a feeling. That's why God will always acknowledge your feelings that are not in line with his word. That's why the Bible says, be angry, right? In other words, God says, I know that sometimes you're going to feel angry. But he says, do not sin. And what does that mean? It simply means, at that moment, you will have a choice to respond according to the feeling. To act according to the feeling. That's why the doctors will always talk about, when they give you medication, reacting and responding. So they will give you medication and they will say, and then you feel sick, and then when you come, they will tell you, no, you are reacting to the medication. So in other words, the medication is actually invoking wrong results. In other words, maybe it might be side effects and whatever the case may be, right? So in other words, it is a negative kind of response. But when they are saying you are responding to the medication, in other words, your body is adjusting well to the intentions of the medication that has been administered to you. So in most cases, as the children of God, we like reacting to situations. They provoke the wrong side of a response, and we yield to that. And as a believer, you will have a choice at any given point in time. You'll have a moment where you are going to choose. How are you going to respond here? And sometimes it helps just to stop a bit. I was reading another statement in my phone. It was saying, I'm sure you've seen this before. It says, think before you speak. And they take think, make it an acronym. Says, before you speak, ask yourself, is it true? Do you mean what you say? When you say to a person, I love you, is it true? Number two, he says, is it helpful? What you're about to say. Number three, is it inspiring? What you're about to say. Number four, is it necessary? Sometimes there are certain things that you don't have to say them. So, because it's not necessary, you know. Sometimes we want to speak because we have an opinion and we feel like it must be known. Sometimes just keep quiet. Move along. It will help you. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, sin will also abound. So sometimes just keep quiet. Even if you see, it's not on every occasion where you have got to speak your mind. I mean, I will give them my peace of mind. Be careful. One day you'll be left with none. Because every day you are giving a piece of your mind. Sometimes just save your mind and keep quiet. So ask yourself, is it necessary for me to raise this now? So, because, can you imagine if, because always in our lives there will be wrong things happening around us. Always. So, can you imagine if always you want to respond to every little thing, you'll have a heart attack. One day you'll have a heart attack. I mean, if your child that you have at home, they are breaking things, and all the time you want to sit them down, give them a lecture, you will have a heart attack, I tell you. Because in just 7 days, they will whack you. Sometimes just, you know, ask yourself, is it necessary? And lastly, is it kind? And sometimes as Christians, we can be mean. And you ask yourself, is this from a Christian? Is this from this person who was speaking in tongues on Sunday? Be kind. Sometimes, just be kind. And for me to be kind to, hey, you are sitting straight to me, so don't see. So I'll be coming for you, right? So for me to be kind to you, you don't have to be perfect. For me to show you kindness, you don't have to be perfect. Kindness has got nothing to do with the person you are showing kindness to. But it has got everything to do with the condition of your soul. In other words, you don't have to know a person for you to be kind to them. Because sometimes you will not even know the person sitting next to you. And sometimes you'll be arrogant, you'll be rude, and discover late who they are. And then all of a sudden you'll want to switch. And I get that a lot. I get that a lot because I don't look like a pastor, right? I don't look like a pastor. So in most places where I go, and it's my first time, people will sit me at the back. And I don't mind. I enjoy, you know, in a service where I'm sitting at the back, you know, where I can be just a Christian. And then all of a sudden somebody whispers, "Hey, Shumfundis," and then you will see them come and be like, "Hey, you know, Sondelanga Pambili." I'm like, dude, just before you treated me like an ordinary person. You didn't care about who I am, where do I come from, and all of a sudden you are switching. Why? Chill. Just show kindness to everybody so that you can save yourself the embarrassment of discovering who that person that you were rude to are. Just be kind to everybody generally. Make it your principle. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter whether I'm meeting you for the first or the second time or the third time. But I've decided in my heart I'm going to be kind. I'm going to sow seeds of kindness. Be submitted in your heart, in your soul. Sometimes God will demand from your soul things that will take an effort for you to do them. And you will realize it's hard. But I have to practice submitting my soul. I have to practice submitting my thoughts, submitting my desires, submitting. Sometimes you feel like giving it to the next person, you know. You feel like, yo, lo muntu akangazi ngifuna ngizombonisa ukuthi kahle hle mina ngubani, right? And we want to do that sometimes. You feel like, you know what, I want to show you the other side of me. And I don't know why as Christians must we have the other side. Kill the other side. Bury the other side. Get rid of it. Because then it is going to cause you to live a double standard life. My prayer to God always is that God help me so that when I'm interacting with people, what they see is what they get consistently. It's like, you know, my mom, my biological mother, that is, she's, yo, my mom is, I don't know how to describe her. My mom is, I don't want to say, no, she's not rude, but she's like raw. My mom is raw, right? But what you see is what you get. It's like she will give it to you now if she wants to give it to you, and she will love you immediately, embrace you and what, but that's who she is. If she does not like something, she will tell you. My mom is the kind of person that when your shoes are not polished, she will not care how good you look. She will tell you, she's that type of, not because she's mean, but she's like, what you see is what you get. She's not going to hide that. That's who she is. But there are people who know how to, like, oh, wow, you look nice, and whatever. And when I come here, it's like, yo, did you see his shoes? Now, that's unchristian. Be real. If you don't like my shoes, tell me. It's like, that's why, Mina, I always say to my wife, when she says, how do I look? I'm like, do you want the truth? Or do you want me to respond as a husband? Because I don't want to be double standard. If what you're wearing is not doing it for me, I'm going to tell you, it's not looking good. So when you ask that question, she's always upset with me because of that. She's like, why can't you? I'm like, no, but you're asking my opinion. So I'm going, if I don't like these shoes, I'm going to tell you that, no, love, change them. Because she does that to me as well. And she does not wait for my opinion, by the way. I'll be well dressed up and thinking, today I'm looking good. And she'll be like, hey, you're looking great, but not those shoes. Change them. I'll be like, what are you talking about? You see, but if your soul is not in the right place, you are quick to take offense. Because you are not used to taking instruction. You are not used to somebody telling you how to do something. And unfortunately, churches are full of such people because we come for the spiritual experience to church. if the worship was at another level, we're like, wow, the service was powerful. But how about we measure the power of the service by the things that challenge the condition of our souls? Where God is just going to confront your anger, your bitterness, your unforgiveness, your bad attitude, and God comes after it and is like, you need to change how you look at things, how you treat other people. And at that point, because then God is giving me a homework to go and deal with myself. Ubaba Mzimela used to say, utile nonqobo lwakho, confront yourself and identify things in you that are not in line with God's will for your life. Being submitted and surrendering and saying, and be bold like David to say, God, search my heart. If you find anything which is not in line with your will, Lord, remove it, no matter how painful it is, because God knows how to operate your heart with the sword of his word. He knows. The Bible says the word of God is powerful. It is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to penetrate deep down your spirit. It says separating, dividing asunder the soul from the spirit, the flesh from the spirit, saying, discerning the intents of men. That is what the word of God is able to do. Going deep down and to show you, to reveal. That's why the Bible says the word is like a mirror. It reveals you to you. So before you can direct the word to the person next to you, use it as a mirror. Let the word show you to you. Because you are the only person at night who knows what goes on in here. And when you are confronted like that, sometimes just go down on your knees and say, God, forgive me. That's number one. Two, give me the grace to change my ways. Help me to be able to treat other people better. Help me to be able to show, you know, one thing that marriage has taught me is to be able to show grace on the things that I am right with. That is what marriage showed me. Because when you are right, as a husband, goodwill, right? I'm sure you'll attest to this. When, as a husband, when you realize that your wife is at the wrong, you feel empowered. You feel like, I'm tall and I'm large. You'll be like, I'm going to come at her with everything. And you're like bringing facts over facts and trying to, I mean, the thing that she sees that she's wrong, you'll come hard and be like, that's why this and that. And you unpack it and you unpack it. Wait a minute. And you feel good until you are wrong. 2 weeks down the line, you are on the wrong. And then you are expecting her to show grace. You're like, Maria, Nzuilemos. No, but you did the same 2 weeks ago. You wrote a thesis on her mistake. You came up with a research on her thesis. You came up with every angle. Listen, show grace, even if when you are right. Because you will need it one day. One day you will need the same person to show, because nobody is perfect. I was telling them a Sontweni last week. I was saying, look, if you feel like you have it all together in your life, I'm giving you permission. Come after me. Criticize me, do whatever. Because one thing I know, I'm not perfect. I have some dark spots in my life. But God says, you are dark but lovely. You are dark but lovely. So I need to look at people from that perspective. You are dark but lovely. I will appreciate you for who you are, for what God is doing in your life. I'm expecting you to be there, but while you are still here, I'm going to appreciate you. I'm going to embrace you. While you are still going, I'm going to, because when in my life, all of a sudden, I feel vulnerable, I'm going to expect the same grace. To say, when you show me my shortcomings, it is not going to be an attack, but it's going to be help. I always make this example that when you are in a fight with a person, it's actually not a fight between two people. There's always a matter standing next to us. And in most cases, as human beings, what do? We leave the matter unaddressed and we deal with each other. And after you have dealt with each other, the matter is like, so what's going to happen after this? Nothing has changed. Guess what? 2 weeks down the line, the same matter resurfaces. So show grace. Even in the things that you are right with, show grace. God was right in judging us and killing us because we were all sinners. But the Bible says, by grace, he gave us the gift of life. unmerited favor. We did not deserve the gift of life. But he decided. Because here's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy says, I am going to stop myself from giving you something that you deserve. The grace of God says, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve instead. So in other words, every soul that sins shall surely die. That's what the Bible says. Right? The wages of sin is death. We deserved the punishment of death. That is what we deserved. But the mercy of God said, let me prevent myself from giving them something that they deserve, which is death. And his grace said, instead, let me give them something that they don't deserve, which is life. Yeah. And sometimes a person deserves punishment for the wrong that they have done. Show them grace. Note what they have done, but show them grace. Because there's nothing as painful as somebody who corrects you and leaves you with a feeling of shame and guilt after they've corrected you. Make you feel useless. It's like, can I function in any other capacity? Because I'm rendered now as a much more useless human being. That's why don't define any person according to their mistakes. You don't love me. How? Just because I forgot to buy you flowers, I don't love you. What? How did we move from flowers to love? So you are defining me according to the mistake. How did we move from just a simple thing as I forgot to say you're looking good today. Now you don't appreciate me. How did we arrive there? I mean, it was just a simple slip up. I didn't notice your hairstyle for just a moment. But that does not mean I don't appreciate you. So don't define a person according to their shortcoming. Address it with grace. But that is the reflection of what is going on here. Let me close. And I'm closing. I'm not going to spend as much time in these other letters as I've done here. Let's stand on our feet. So for you to conquer your soul, learn to overcome. The Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you want to respond in an evil way to a situation, overcome it in your soul. Talk to yourself first and say, I choose not to respond in this way. I'm going to overcome this feeling that I have, this thought that I have. Overcome pride, overcome jealousy, overcome bitterness, overcome offense. Jesus said, offenses will always come. Listen, you'll always be offended by something in life. There's no way that you are going to live an offense-free life. Your husband will offend you. Utabile Tando will offend you almost every second day. She'll offend you. Guard your heart, my man. That's all that you need to do. Husbands are also offensive every day. Tati, goodwill will offend you every day. Well, he will offend you in one way or the other, rub you the wrong way around, but guard your heart. Because you are going to live with him for the rest of your life. You don't want to have bitterness in your heart each time you look at him. You're like, he's this, he's that. He doesn't love me. He doesn't appreciate me. He's this, he's that. I mean, and you'll find that in most cases, not that he is like that. It's just that your heart, your soul is telling you he is like this. And there's nothing that he can do to change you. If your soul is like that, is perceiving him like that, there's nothing that, even if he can come with 6,000 roses to express his love, you're not going to receive it. Because your soul is telling you he's a bad husband. That's why in most cases, men, even when they try to change, the spouses will not appreciate it because in their hearts, he's horrible. He's this, he's that. Let's be careful. Let's overcome offense. That's the most serious thing. Jesus said offenses will always be there. At church, you'll always be offended. Church, it's a place of offense. You can be offended by the sermon. You'll find that as I'm preaching, someone might be offended by what I'm saying. It's like, yeah, kushutu kuluma nam. You know, I get accused of that from time to time. So I get accused of that to say, I'm like, do you think I can spend hours of prayer and preparing the slides and whatever just to deal with you? I'm just preaching the word. That's all that I'm doing. God is dealing with you. That's for sure. You stands for unlearn. The things that we need to unlearn that are deeply rooted in our hearts. That we need to philosophies, ideologies, things that we were taught by culture, by society, things that our friends have been teaching us indirectly. All of us in one way or the other will have that bad friend somewhere who will tell you a thought that you will adopt as a philosophy. You see? So sometimes once you become a Christian, you've got to unlearn such things. Because the Bible, like I said, it says submit one to another. So in the kingdom of God, you can't bring that culture that you've learned out there. So discard any thought that you realize that, you know, it's in conflict with the word of God. To unlearn simply means to discard something learned, especially a bad habit. Something that you realize that, you know, I've learned this thing, I've lived with it. It's like me, for 21 years, I always make this example. Don't get offended, please. This is a very bad example to use at church. So I grew up at Delmas, right, in a township called Ebutling. We've been using a bucket system for years. We got to flush our toilets. I think already I was about maybe 13 or 14. So the culture of flushing a toilet, I used to get into the toilet, do my business, walk out. So for 14 years, I was wired like that. You get in, do your business, walk out. So by the time Befaga, the flushing toilet, it was still outside. So the culture of buying a brush and learning or whatever the case may, took me forever until I got married. And my wife kept on saying, "Hey, no man, you can't do this." It's like, I mean, what's wrong with that? I mean, this is how I grew up, but I had to confront myself to say, you know, this is a bad habit. I have to unlearn it. And it's difficult. It's difficult. I didn't wash dishes at home. I grew up with one sister and my mom, and they used to clean up after me. And it's a bad habit, unfortunately, that I came with in marriage. And my wife was having a shock of her life to say, "Yo, what am I going to do with you?" But shame, she was so gracious enough. And I had to explain to say, "Please, you need to understand. I don't know how to clean. I don't know how to cook. The best thing I can do, when zamakanda, that's all. So if your love language is a husband that cooks, the best meal you are going to get from me is eggs. That's the only thing. I'll fry them. I'll boil them. I will do whatever in different shapes and forms. As that's as far as it goes, right? At least now I compensate every morning. I fix a nice cup of tea every morning. That's my culture. When I wake up, well, I wake up at the odd hours of the morning. But 6 o'clock, she's expecting a cup of tea every morning. But I had to unlearn the culture of, you know, after you finish drinking your tea, take the cup, at least the least you can do, take the cup back to the kitchen. That's the least you can do. And she was looking at me like, "Where do you come from?" I was like, "I'm from Delmas and Mpumalanga Ebutling and Ngindebele on top of that." You know, I was never taught all of these things. And my mom, it's not that she was the bad mother. On her side, she was trying to be a good mother by not bombarding me with the responsibility of washing dishes. So can you imagine, what do I do then trying to teach Nati to wash dishes? I remember this one day when his mom was saying, "Please wash the dishes." And he said, "But I've never seen Dad wash dishes." And I said, "Yeah, no, now I'm in trouble." I had to start washing dishes, literally, just for his sake, so that he can see that, you see, I'm what, especially when she says wash the dishes, my boy, you don't ask questions, you just wash. So now he's starting to wash dishes, you know? So, but unfortunately, it's things that we grow up with, unfortunately, that we have got to unlearn. And it's a very painful experience to unlearn certain habits. It's not easy at all. It's not easy. You can try your level best. Bonwood, I'm failing. Keep on trying. If you know it's a bad habit, keep on trying. You'll have shortcomings. Keep on trying. Keep on trying. Keep on trying. And you who is next to a person with shortcomings, help them. Remind them with grace. And of course, sometimes you will be a bit, but just do it gently until it gets into their system. Because now we're going to see the ungagwa zenza kahle. Namkhona izinto bengizibona eShem ngona bathu naye Shem. Okay, let me not make this other example because it will waste my time. Lastly, walk in love. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. How you conquer your soul, you conquer it with love, walking in love. Just learn to love people. No matter who they are, the Bible says love conquers all. Love never fails. Another translation puts it this way. It says, love actually keeps on loving. It never stops loving. Because the love of God is unconditional. That's why Jesus even took it to the next level and said, love even your enemies, those who hate you. Love conquers all. If you've never seen what love is, learn it from God. Learn it from those who are around you who know what love is. And it goes back to the same thing. Growing up in a home that never expresses love will have a direct impact on you. But that does not mean you need to remain like that. You can change. You can conquer. You are more than a conqueror. You can allow God to teach you how to love people. I like making an example with myself because I don't want to make such sensitive examples with somebody else. I grew up in a home where I never saw my mom and my dad kiss. Never. Except for when he was drunk. My dad, when he's drunk, is loving. He will kiss everybody, including my wife. He'll be like, oh, you are a darling to be kissed. Mwah! When he was alive. I was like, dude, what's going on? Why can't you be like this even when you were sober? But I had to learn how to express love in the absence of love that was demonstrated before me. And because ukhulela elokishini, you then learn how the world expresses love. That's love. Because that's the only kind of love they know. That's the only kind of love they know. Learn to love people. It's in. Sometimes it's not nice, but do it. Because if you fail to walk in love, one day it will be difficult to love your children, to love your spouse, to love your friends, to because you've never trained your heart to love people. Being a pastor taught me that you know, people... people, learn to love them. Sometimes they will offend you, love them. Sometimes they will turn their back against you, love them. Sometimes they will betray you, love them. Sometimes people will speak ill of you, love them. Love them. I mean, sometimes I will meet other pastors who are saying stuff about me and they will want help from me and I'll help them anyway. Because I don't have room for hate in my heart. Hate eats you, not the person you're hating. It works. Unforgiveness works you. Probably the person you're unforgiving does not even know that you have an issue with them. And they are living their lives. And you are in prison every day. And when God blesses them, inkliziyo iya, as opposed to boni post yakhe on Instagram, sanda kuthenga imoto. And when you are fisa, because God does not hotspot your beef with somebody else. Your beef is your own beef. Sort it out. God will just have his relationship with that person. Sort yourself out. Thank you once again for listening to the message today. We trust that you were blessed by it. Please do subscribe to our podcast to receive new messages every week. Thank you very much and keep on building.